Bienvenidos otra vez al santuario. If you haven't heard it already this morning, which you have, welcome again to the sanctuary. Sabemos que cuando están dos o tres congregados en su nombre, ahí en medio de ellos, Dios estará. We know that scripture tells us where two or three, we got a few more than that, are gathered, there the Spirit would be also. Whether that's in a chapel, which is where we've been a little while, a sanctuary in the middle of Malcolm X Park, or in any of our homes, we give thanks that we get to worship all kinds of places together, that we get to be church, all kinds of places together. And today we give thanks that we're here together again. The last time we were here, we had a difficult conversation about the history of the sacred space and Calvary's painful origin story. And with your help in our faith tradition's origin stories in the book of Genesis, we spent the summer, right, peeling back the layers of many of our own personal origin stories. Thanks again for those of you who took the lead on that. It's been such a powerful thing to have many of you stop by the church or schedule coffee with one of us and share your own reckoning with your stories of origin as you found your experiences intersecting with the ones we shared these last weeks. It's funny how that happens when we start listening to each other. We start finding our lives all wrapped up in one another's, don't we? Well, if we look hard enough. And each week during our offertory prayer, I hope you notice that many of our Latin American members who are enduring the immigrant experience in the face of current U.S. policy prayed for safety. They prayed for freedom from fear, for hope to spring up amidst hopelessness. They were praying for us all summer, if you heard, at least with your heart. This resilience in the face of struggle, this ability to speak poetically and prophetically amidst injustice, this hopefulness in the face of heartache, I think much of it is at the center of Latinidad. The term Latinidad is complicated in a way. It carries with it the danger of conflating all Latin American identity into one thing, which it certainly is not. My Latinos in here know that already. That map on the front cover of your bulletin ought to remind you of that, right? That's a whole lot of countries and a whole lot of space and a whole lot happening. If Peru has 4,000 varieties of potatoes, hermano, and there are over 600 indigenous languages spoken in Central and South America, I can assure you any efforts to homogenize what it means to be Latin American are pretty useless. Even still, there are, I think, concepts or themes, experiences that do thread Latin Americans together. There are 1,000 and more things that make up Latinidad. So when I reflect on my Latinidad, I think of my abuela's front porch where I'd wait out the aguacero, think like a quick afternoon shower in Puerto Rico, with one foot dangling over the edge to catch the rain while the rest of me stayed comfortably dry. I think of sitting in my abuelo's lap, running through flashcards of Puerto Rican fruits and vegetables as he tried to teach me about yuca and quenepas and carambolas. I think of staying up through the night on Christmas Eve, lechon over the fire, salsa playing, kids tackling their exhaustion. Yes, they would stay up with us all night with another game of hide and seek. And when I reflect on my Latinidad lived out here in the U.S., I think of all that was involved in trying to maintain a language and a culture that wasn't shared by people around me, but was inside me nonetheless. So as the U.S. celebrates Hispanic Heritage Month from mid-September, like I said, we're kicking it off a little early because that's how we roll, to mid-October, honoring the contributions Latin Americans have made here, we're going to celebrate too at Calvary. And I got to say, it feels important now, especially now, to celebrate, really celebrate the gift of Latinidad. Not only to the American experience, but the global one as well. Not only to the American church, but the global church as well. When I think about our children and youth in D.C. and at Calvary, when I think about the kinds of words they are absorbing from headlines, the kind of fear they are absorbing from policies, it makes me want to throw a month-long parade about Latinidad. It makes me want to do nothing but talk about magical realism and Taino rituals and the bounty of tables that hold pozole and plátanos and poblanos. It makes me want to do nothing but celebrate people who are fearfully and wonderfully made. As people of faith, what might we all learn from the Latin American experience, from Latin American wisdom and imagination? What are deep and abiding concepts that have long rooted Latinidad that might root us too? Latin Americans are a people constantly trying to make sense of themselves in light of a strange history that informs their bodies and their lives. And it wasn't so different for the early psalm writers either. Many, we don't really know how many, but many, if not most, of the psalms we have in Scripture were likely written after the Babylonian exile, when thousands of ancient Hebrews were displaced from their homeland. Are you with me? Thousands of ancient Hebrews were displaced from their homeland, and they were sent to Babylon to work under unjust conditions. These psalms were written on the other side of trauma, of loss, of displacement, and of a struggle to maintain and cherish and hold on to identity and history and ancestry and connection. So when I hear an ancient psalmist sing Salmo 139, I can't help but ask, what does it take right now for Latin Americans in the United States to claim that they are fearfully and wonderfully made? What does it take right now to believe with every fiber of their being that God knows them, sees them, celebrates them? When the rhetoric around their lives is so grim and distorted and violent, what does it mean to still sing that we are woven together in the depths of the earth, that God has searched us and known us, has counted the hairs on our heads, has formed our inmost being? Oh, those psalmists. Now, before we get started on this month-long celebration, I want to acknowledge that there are some manifestations of Latinidad that are worth interrogating. Y mis hermanos ya saben esto muy bien. Things that have a history, too. Things that haven't evolved in a vacuum, but no doubt are the product of centuries of internalized colonialism and racism. First, primero, el machismo. The idea that men are the head of the household and thus the rulers of society, it diminishes women, it violates their autonomy, and ultimately it makes men less than who they could be too. There is so much to say here. Hay mucho que decir sobre lo que está haciendo el machismo en la familia latina. Ya sabemos. But machismo absolutely ruins Latinx, Latino, and Latina lives. Second, a disconnection from pre-Christian faith experiences. Wow. And this is real stuff for Latinos all over the world, and especially in the U.S. Latin Americans have been told for far too long that the faith traditions of their ancestors are bad, are evil, are ungodly, and are unchristian. I've even heard, and this is for real, I have heard Latin Americans say that all the violence of colonialism is still worth it because at least we got salvation in Christ out of it. This is so, so damaging to our consciousness and imagination. It's the worst kind of Stockholm Syndrome. And we absolutely need to find ways to reconnect with indigenous spiritualities that live inside of us. Third, there's a tendency to value and valorize certain immigration stories over others. Now, Latinos aren't the only ones that do this, and there's a reason that that happens. We can talk more about it. Sometimes Latin Americans in the U.S. talk about a right way and a wrong way to immigrate. And when they do, they can disclaim certain Latin American experiences within the community if they have decided that they haven't followed the good path. But the truth is, so much of this is a mere consequence of birth and circumstance, and most of it the result of myths that have created, they've been created to keep us at odds with each other instead of building collective power together. So there's work within the Latino community to do, and there's work for us to do as a multicultural church as we think together about how we respond to this collectively. It's big work. It's beautiful, though. And while there are things like that to challenge and change, so much of Latinidad emerges out of the passion and joy that comes with living a life of connection, a life connected to neighbor, to earth, to self. So how can we as a faith community tap into that kind of power, that kind of imagination? How can we celebrate, participate in it, let it guide us too? I know we ask this question a lot around here, but we're back in the sanctuary, so it's a good time to recalibrate. Refresher never hurts. How can we as a faith community tap into that kind of power and imagination and celebrate it, participate in it? Maybe let it lead us, too. Well, as Christians of historically white church, we can choose to counter a common and deeply problematic relationship that white churches in the U.S. and churches in Latin America have. It's one that's based on a disconnected kind of patronage. I'm talking about the kinds of churches that will send their members on mission trips to Latin America, all over Latin American countries, all over Central and South America. They'll take pictures, they'll do some mission work, they'll come back here, and then they will have the audacity to still support policies and politicians that keep the same people they just said they served out of this country. What else can we do? Not be that. Talk to other churches about how to not be that. Amen. Right? We can support Latin American dreams. We can partner with Latin American countries. We can fund Latin American children and their futures. We can follow Latin American leadership. We can invite Latin American imagination. We can at least somewhat choose to be a Latin American church. We can learn so much from people who have had to figure out life inside histories that continue to disregard their beauty and worth. People who, no matter what any president has to say, they still find a way to tell their children every night that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now you tell me that's not faith. You tell me that's not hope. You tell me that's not love. Huh. We can listen to people who have an ancient connection to soil, to sun, to earth, to water, and to all the fruitfulness that lies around us in an era of mass consumption and earth destruction. What ancient wisdom lies inside of Latin American lives that might guide our living? What does it mean to learn from people who have long called the earth Pachamama, Mother Earth? Do you know that Latin Americans figure out how to share whatever they have with whoever is in need, no matter how little it seems like there is to go around? How five loaves that feed 5,000, that's just intuition. It's just a way of life. Do you know what Latin Americans are willing to do to ensure that their families are safe and healthy? What their daily struggles and questions and thoughts are as they navigate a world that demands their labor but rarely celebrates their wisdom? Do you know how beautiful a Latin American table is? How deeply it will feed and fill the body and the soul? How much thought and care and time and joy goes into setting that table for whoever is longing to eat? Have you ever seen that happen? We've seen it happen here. It's amazing. Have you heard the poetry that spills out of Latin American voices? The way they can tell a story about anything and everything, something as simple as a charco de agua or as complicated as a nation's endless war. Are you ready to celebrate Latinidad? Especially now. Y'all know what I'm saying, right? Especially now. When it may not be easy to sing Salmo 139, but is essential nonetheless. So, how about we throw a big parade, a big theological imagination, joyful, hopeful, challenging parade this month? Y'all up for that? Amen. Let's do it.